first, before we actually launch into it, Jerry and Josh, just thank you. Thank you so much for that call to worship and the worship set. I'd say for the worship set, about three or four songs pretty directly fit right into the material that I'd studied and prepared for this message. And then just the call to worship, especially on our heart being fully conformed into the image of Christ, being conformed to love him and to live for him, those messages were super, super applicable. And for anyone who is visiting, like, we regularly see that. That wasn't planned. I even asked Josh if he put together the set knowing what I was going to preach on. And the answer was no. So that's just something that we're regularly blessed by that happens a lot here. Well, the topic of the sermon this morning is work. And as you can see, the sermon title is Working for the Lord in the Book of Proverbs. Today we're going to talk about a four-letter word, the word work. It's easy for our world to minimize the value of work while maximizing the desire for prestige or money. And after living the dream, we get to retire and relax. Of course, life doesn't usually go according to our plans. This can leave people disillusioned and resentful of work. But what does the Bible have to say, especially in the book of Proverbs, since that's what we've been studying? In fact, Proverbs has a lot to say about work, but it can be challenging to view it as a whole because the thoughts are scattered throughout the book. This organization of the book is not random, but uses a collection of straightforward sayings to teach practices for living well in God's world. Proverbs consistently references God's commandments given from the Torah and applies them to daily life. This knowledge provides a way to explore how wisdom literature fits with the rest of the Old and the New Testaments. Today, I'll be asking three questions of Proverbs. What's God's plan for work, and how do we see that plan revealed in Proverbs? How did Adam's fall affect work, and what echoes of the fall do we see in Proverbs? And how do we apply Proverbs' understanding of work in our modern world? I will investigate these questions in three points. The first is God's plan for work. The second is Proverbs' view of work in a fallen world. And the third is modern myths versus ancient wisdom. Today's big idea is work is a practical way that we can worship God and love our neighbors well. God's plan for work. Proverbs does not directly address our question, what is God's plan for work? However, it does provide some helpful hints. First, there are several references to God's wisdom in the creation of the universe. In fact, the work-rest paradigm displayed in God's creation of the universe shows us that he himself works. Again, in the 7 days, he worked six and rested on the seventh. Second, the theme of passing on God's teachings and commandments to a new generation is central. Proverbs 3 highlights both of these ideas. First, consider how Proverbs 3, verses 19 through 22, describe God's creation of the world by his wisdom. It says, "The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck." Now, consider Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 6, which describes the importance of God's teaching the impartation, excuse me, of God's teaching to the next generation. This passage especially connects the theme of wisdom back to God's law. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. This allusion links back to God's teachings to Israel given by Moses in Deuteronomy, specifically Deuteronomy chapter 6. Consider verses 1 through 3 of that passage. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. So, Proverbs serves as practical instruction how to fear Yahweh and walk in his commandments. In fact, when we look through the book, we can easily find references to the Ten Commandments, obey your parents, or do not commit adultery, are perhaps the most obvious, with consistent references to honoring parents and large sections warning about the forbidden woman. In other words, Proverbs serves as a practical guide to life in God's kingdom. For Israel, that meant representing God to the nations around them. For us as Christians, we want to be ambassadors of Jesus to our modern world. With this framework established, we return to the question of God's design for work. Yet to answer this question, we need to go even further back in the Torah than Deuteronomy. We need to look all the way back again to creation to understand how Proverbs frames these ideas of work, diligence, and laziness. Consider Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock and over all the earth, and let every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now consider Genesis 2, 15 through 16. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Notice several key things from this passage, or these passages overall. First, work was present before the fall, and it is a good part of God's plan, even though now the fall has made it more difficult. Second, God created man in his own image, which means that man is a representative of God. Third, man, as a representative of God, was given authority over the land, plants, trees, and animals to protect them and to nourish them so that they would flourish. In other words, work for Adam and Eve was a way that they represented and reflected the glory of God. Additionally, we see in Genesis 1:28 that Adam and Eve were supposed to expand the borders of the garden to encompass the whole earth for God's glory. Their work was meant to be an act of worship that represented God to the rest of the world. Despite the problems brought by the fall, God later confirmed the continuation of these good plans for work. For example, after the flood, God reiterated the command to fill the earth and subdue it. Consider Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every heart, upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." The promise to Noah can be traced through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We can follow the line of this blessing all the way back to Deuteronomy. As the people of Israel wait at the edge of the promised land and are given instructions and warnings for living well there. Living well begins with the worship of Yahweh above all else. This is clear, returning to Deuteronomy 6 and looking at verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." This passage summarizes God's plan for work. It is less surprising that Proverbs places such a high value on work when we see it as a piece or an aspect of our worship. Not only this, but God also intended our work to bless and nourish our neighbors. This underscores the importance of recovering a clear understanding of work in a fallen world and how it relates to the good news of Jesus. This leads to Proverbs' view of work in a fallen world. The book of Proverbs recognizes that the world does not currently operate the way that God created it to. Proverbs doesn't view the world through rose-colored glasses, but it does highlight how trusting in God is better than leaning on our own understanding. Yet, work is difficult, even for the believer, and we will not always have the right perspective towards it. This is another consequence of Adam's fall. Notice that God's plan for humanity has not changed. He reiterated the plan for Noah and his sons to fill and subdue the earth, just as Adam had been instructed before the fall. Yet now, there are distractions and obstructions. Following the selfish desires of sin is easier than following God's plan or commands. Proverbs both warns about these dangers and encourages the reader to follow God's good plan for work. Additionally, Proverbs highlights the final result of both the path of sin and the path of wisdom. Proverbs warns about several practical ways that sin impacts the way we view work. These are key dangers which are highlighted repeatedly throughout the book as personified characters. First, Proverbs introduces the sluggard as a warning. Second, Proverbs highlights the greedy workaholic and warns about trusting in wealth instead of trusting in God. Third, Proverbs warns about circumventing God's plan for work by dishonesty and taking advantage of other people in the character of the thief. Fourth, the wise woman found in Proverbs 31 contrasts these warnings. In Proverbs, slothfulness is personified in the sluggard. This character pops up many times in the book, though Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, and Proverbs chapter 18, verses 9 through 11, are a couple of representative examples. Because the terms sloth and sluggard are not often used and have a wide range of meaning, it is important that we carefully define them from the text. Just in case you are confused, when Proverbs talks about the sloth, it's not talking about the animal that goes by that name, of which you see the picture up on the screen. So just wanted to clear that up. I looked at multiple Bible versions to define sloth, and multiple different translations, looking up the meaning of the Hebrew term that's translated that way. In this context, sloth has the connotation of sluggishness or extreme laziness. Proverbs seems to imply that this is a deeper heart issue than basic laziness. It's an apathy towards life and extreme self-centeredness. The term sluggard has a similar meaning, describing someone who has an aversion to work or who is extremely lazy. Now listen to the comparison between the sluggard and the diligent ant in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. While Proverbs primarily focuses on the results of actions, it also highlights the importance of the heart posture behind those actions. God's purpose for work is that it would be an expression of love, to the Lord with our whole being, not simply an outward completion of required tasks. Also, there are a couple of important caveats to our conversation about sloth. First, in certain situations, the symptoms of sloth could be an indicator of a more serious mental or spiritual issue. In these cases, it is especially important to reach out to a pastor, a trusted friend, or a mental health professional. Second, the warnings of sloth do not apply to someone who cannot work for various physical health reasons and other reasons. On the opposite end of the spectrum of sloth is the persona of the workaholic, whose primary goal is to build wealth. Proverbs warns against the dangers in trusting in wealth. Consider Proverbs 11:28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Similarly, Proverbs 23:1-5 cautions against making wealth and possessions the primary focus of our work. The first few verses warn against desiring the delicacies of the rich, while verses 4 and 5 are the most applicable, saying, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly, it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven." Self-reliance and pride are our natural postures as fallen humans, so we commonly find ourselves dealing with temptations to be taken in by the deceitfulness of wealth. Ultimately, the problem is with our disordered motivations and the intentions of our hearts rather than wealth or possessions in themselves. Proverbs 18, verse 11, describes the folly of trusting in earthly securities instead of trusting in God, saying, "A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination." Jesus could have been thinking about this idea when he encouraged storing up our treasures in heaven in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. It struck me how easily I slip into this mindset of working with a materialistic perspective instead of working as an act of worship or as a way to support the needs of my family. A song that's always impacted me from Casting Crowns' first album is American Dream. The song follows a father who wants to give his family a good life. and puts in extra hours to be able to afford a fancy lifestyle. Yet in doing so, he ends up losing his family because he's been absent. The workaholic may be the persona that is most difficult to detect in ourselves, though others see it clearly. If you do notice this tendency in your own heart, pray that God would help you to trust in him to provide every good thing that you need. Additionally, if someone confronts you about this as a blind spot in your life, pray for humility to listen. The third negative persona is the thief. Throughout the scriptures, God warns against deception and stealing. That this offense is listed in the Ten Commandments highlights its severity in God's eyes. It's also telling that Proverbs warns against dishonest gain multiple times, starting in the first chapter. Proverbs 1, verses 13 and 14, warns against giving in to the enticement of those who go after dishonest gain. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. Verse 19 describes the reward of these people. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. The description of the thief in Proverbs extends beyond the traditional category of robbers who break in to steal. Theft includes the broader category of dishonest gain, which takes away from others in some way. Consider Proverbs 15:27. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. Lying schemes as a means to gain wealth are also included in this persona. Consider Proverbs 21, verse 6. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. It is important to take these warnings seriously. You may not be tempted towards theft in the legal sense, but Proverbs shows God's warning against seemingly lesser forms of injustice. If you're tempted towards dishonesty as a means to gain, pray that God will reorient your desires and help you to trust in his provision. The end of the sluggard, the workaholic, and the thief are summarized in Proverbs chapter 18, verses 9 through 10. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs to it and is safe. God's intention for work is that it both increases his glory in the world and that it benefits mankind who are made to image him. When we are lazy in our work, we fail at both of these goals. The language here is pretty stark, relating laziness to destruction. Yet if we think carefully, this actually makes sense. In our fallen world, everything tends towards disorder and destruction without outside intervention. Consider the second law of thermodynamics. And that just says in a more scientific way what I just said. One character that positively contrasts the previous characters is the wise woman described in Proverbs 31. Consider verse 13 through 17. She obtains wool and flax, and she is pleased to work with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also gets up while it is still night and provides food for her household and a portion to her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. From her own income, she plants a vineyard. She begins her work vigorously and strengthens her arms. Like the other personifications so far, the woman of Proverbs 31 is not a direct reference to one specific person. However, while I was studying the book Old Testament Use of the Old Testament by Gary Edward Schnicker, he highlighted some of the similarities between the biblical character of Ruth and the wise woman of Proverbs. Ruth works with her hands. Consider Ruth chapter 2, verses 2 through 7. Reaches out her hands to the destitute, like her mother-in-law, Naomi, Ruth chapter 2, verse 18. And is recognized as a woman of noble character, Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. While this comparison includes the work of women both inside and outside the household, Rachel has told me that Proverbs 31 and the woman relayed there seems like superwoman in all that she accomplishes. Yet having a concrete example in Ruth shows how this passage is honoring the women who work diligently at the tasks that God sets before them, whatever their season of life. And yet, we can struggle to act diligently. It's easy to fall into habits of apathy, a focus on money, and self-interest. There's still gospel hope, even when we fail to work well. Remember, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, as Proverbs 18:10 assures. Even when we fail to represent him well, so many different ways, he will forgive us if we run to him in repentance. So now I move on to modern myths versus ancient wisdom. The world surrounds us with many different views about work. Some of them are consistent with the design which God has revealed to us in his word, and some are not. Some of these inconsistent ideas are even perpetuated by the church. It's easy for us to separate our work from our worship of God. It's also easy for us to slip into the mindsets of the sluggard, the workaholic, or the thief in small ways in our daily lives. In this section, I want to contrast some views of work in our modern culture with the views of Proverbs. The popular views may be diametrically opposed to God's design for work, or just have some inconsistencies. These ideas will mostly be from the culture outside the church, but some may originate from within the church. The first statement to consider is, God helps those who help themselves. Benjamin Franklin published this saying in his annual Poor Richard's Almanac, published in 1757. This statement contains an element of truth consistent with Proverbs' view of the importance of work. However, this statement doesn't consider the heart attitude of the worker, nor does it account for those who cannot help themselves. Consider how Proverbs 15:25 inverts this idea. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. A similar reversal is displayed in Proverbs 16, verse 19. It's better to be of lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Though God has set up clear principles of sowing and reaping that are displayed in Proverbs, his care for the helpless and the downtrodden is clear. Throughout Proverbs and the rest of the scriptures, God displays the balance between these principles. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 8 bring this to bear on the gospel. Paul proclaims the good news of God's care for us, even in our inability to help ourselves because we're mired down by our sin. God shows us his mercy by giving us new life in Christ, even though we were his enemies. Our next myth comes from popular culture, which has many opinions on the topic of work, and it is the idea of working for the weekend. Multiple popular songs minimize the value of the work week and work in general, and long for the freedom of the weekend. One such song that I thought of was the classic rock song Money for Nothing by the band Dire Straits. This song touts the musician's lifestyle as an ideal way to make money and avoid hard work. Other songs across multiple genres describe living for the weekend, where we can choose fun activities instead of the work that we have to do. Even as Christians, we can easily fall into this mode of thinking. We naturally adopt a work-play dichotomy instead of looking at life holistically. In the days of the week, God has given us an example, balancing work and rest. True rest is a good gift that God gives us, and it is important to a life lived for Him. Consider Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. One myth within the church is the separation between sacred and secular work. Often within Christian circles, the work of full-time ministry is seen as more spiritual. The book of Proverbs doesn't seem to make this distinction or hold to it. Instead of references to Israel's priests or prophets, the book focuses on shepherding or farm work as the work that it discusses. And just as a side note, this idea of sacred, secular, or hard work being not really as spiritual is something that the Gnostics held to, because the spiritual was good, but the physical was bad in their eyes. So it comes up a lot in discussions within the context of the early church. Abraham Kuyper, a Reformed pastor and the former prime minister of the Netherlands, famously said, "There is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" This, of course, is limited to things which are not inherently founded on sin. This thought accords well with both Proverbs and Colossians 3, verse 17, which says, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." In other words, God cares about our work. Whether it is full-time ministry or it is working as a burger flipper at McDonald's, any profession, no matter how menial, can be glorifying to God. The next myth is the idea that in the workforce, it's more valuable to be at the top. We talk about upward mobility and prioritize being promoted from a simple worker to a manager. This idea prioritizes leadership or management skills over technical skills in our work. For example, we value the business wisdom of Howard Schultz, the founder of Starbucks, but we undervalue the barista who makes her coffee. God values both the skilled craftsman and the leader equally. Proverbs 22, verse 29, recognizes the skilled craftsman. It says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." Even in this unjust, fallen world, people's skills are often recognized, whether in craftsmanship or in leadership. Jesus calls us to a thought pattern radically different than vying to climb up the top of the corporate ladder. Instead, he calls those to lead to do so in a way that serves and cares for others, not a self-serving manner. As we bring this section to a close, we are reminded that the way of the world and God's plans are often at odds with each other. Sometimes the world's way can subtly influence our thinking. In the words of Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." As this section has shown, even as believers, our views of work and rest can get easily confused or skewed. Colossians 3, verse 23, summarizes the key message that we should take away. Whatever you do, work heartily as the Lord and not for men. This is a way that we can worship God right here and right now. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9 are a good way to summarize and a good set of thoughts to take away from all this. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. This is a prayer that is helpful to pray regularly as we go about our lives. So what do we do with all this? First, check our hearts. Do we view work as worship? Or does our picture of work miss the mark? Second, what persona do you identify with? And third, what myths about work do you find yourself believing?